Again, thank you for the prayer, and ask that you would continue to pray for me this morning. I want to take a look at Exodus chapter 24 this morning. As we've been looking through the book of Exodus, I hope that it has been of some great encouragement to you, and made the comment last Sunday as we looked a little bit in the book of Exodus, that when we think about the book of Exodus, we think about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and we've noted many times how that's a picture for us as far as coming out of the world, and we've noted how the Lord is the one that brought them and delivered them out of Egypt. But the second half of it, again, that I mentioned last Sunday, is that the book of Exodus is not only about their exodus or their leaving out of Egypt, but a great portion of this book also speaks about Israel and their coming to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They're coming to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that had delivered them. And again, as we finish up this book, you're going to see over and over again that God is concerned with how his people, how his children worship him. And that's what we're going to see here in Exodus chapter 24. We've skipped several chapters now, and in the ensuing chapters between where we stopped last Sunday and Exodus chapter 24, we have God giving his law to Moses to give to the people. And we noted that there's different aspects of that law. There's ceremonial aspects of that law. There's civil aspects of that law where God was giving Moses this instruction on how Israel was to come together as a nation. And we noted that the nation of Israel, we have God as their king. And this is the one true nation that's ever existed where God was the king over them. And we noted how that wouldn't last very long because they wanted a king like the peoples around them. But here, God's giving them the civil law, how they're to conduct themselves as a nation when they have grievances, and how people that were to be treated that were a part of that nation. And we noted as well that there's the moral law as well. And we mentioned that the Ten Commandments that we noted, that's God's moral law. And just as a reminder, you know, the Ten Commandments, they're still in effect today. The words that were spoken in those commandments, they still apply to us as God's people. And no matter what the culture says, no matter what the world says, God has given his standard as far as moral law. Well, as we get to Exodus chapter 24, I want to read the first verse, and we'll look at the ensuing verses, but what I want you to see this morning from Exodus chapter 24 is the Lord and his communication with Moses and with his people, and his word for them to come up unto him. So Exodus chapter 24 and verse 1, the Bible says, "He said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off." Now, we've already noted in our prior messages that, you know, it was God that blessed them, God that called them out of Egypt. And we mentioned, as I closed up last Sunday's message, that we have the wonderful blessing of God reminding them and reminding us he's a God of grace. He is the one that delivered them. And prior to giving this law unto Israel, he speaks of his grace and his mercy upon them. And then this law is given. And what we're going to see as we go into Exodus chapter 24 is once again that the grace of God is with his people. Here in the book of Exodus, we see God's grace all over these pages. And I want you to understand, one of the great blessings, one of the great benefits that we have as God's people is that we experience his grace in that we have the ability to come to him and worship him and draw near unto him. And you're going to see in Exodus chapter 24 where there's multiple calls for Moses and for these men that were the Aaron, the sons of Aaron, these elders of Israel, to come up and worship him. But I want you to understand, for them to be able to do that, God had already worked in their lives, had he not? He had already blessed them. He had called them out of Egypt. So we see in this call to come up and worship, God had already blessed them. God had reminded them over and over how he had delivered them from bondage. And what he's saying here is that because of my grace, because of my deliverance, you have this ability to come unto me, and you have this privilege to come up and worship. I hope that you see worship this morning as a privilege, a great blood-bought privilege that we have to gather together as God's people, because I believe that God created us and definitely through the Spirit of God that's born us again and quickened us, God has blessed us with this great desire to be with God and to have this intimacy with God and worship him. And we see from God's word that when we do so, there is a great blessing, a great privilege for us as God's people. I believe in the original creation. You see, Adam was created from the dust of the earth, and Eve was created from the rib of Adam. There was this fellowship with God. I believe that they as they would live out their lives prior to the fall, they had this fellowship with God. And we see, I believe, Genesis chapter 2 and 3, that there would be a time when the cool of the day where God would be with them. And I see this fellowship with them. Now, we know after the fall, sin and death came into the world, and there was this break in the fellowship between God and his people. And, because of sin, death came into the world. But I want you to understand, because of the Spirit of God, I believe that we still have this desire. And for God's people, we have this commandment in his word to draw near unto him and seek to worship him. So we're going to see this in Exodus chapter 24. Come up and worship. Come up. You're going to see as we go through this chapter, there was a time when then Moses was to come up in the cloud, and we see that God was going to be with him there. As God's people, our desire should be to be with him. It should be to worship him. I think of what the psalmist David wrote in Psalm 42. David writes this: as the heart panteth after the water brooks, he says, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. There's this desire you see here. He says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. He says, when shall I come and appear before God? I hope that we have that desire as God's people that are born again by the Spirit of God. David's desire was to come up and be with the Lord. I think of the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, we have the Apostle Paul. His desire was to draw close unto the Lord. In the book of Philippians, we see that Paul has gone through this plethora of trials and tribulations and difficulties, and he elaborates on those things, just horrible treatment at the hand of those Jews and Gentiles as he went about doing the Lord's work. And what did Paul say in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8? He says, doubtless I count all things, he says, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And then he says, I just count them as dung that I may win Christ. Paul's desire was to draw close unto the Lord. This is a picture of drawing close unto the Lord in worship and in fellowship. And what did he want to do? He said in verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He says, being made conformable unto his death. As God's people, our desire should be where he is. Our desire should be with him. Our desire should be to draw close unto him. Now we have the challenge. We have the rub with the flesh, because this flesh wars with our spirit, and in our nature, a lot of times, instead of drawing near unto God, who's the source of our strength, who's the source of our comfort, we'll try to draw away. But I want you to see, child of God, as a born-again saint, as a born-again believer, our desire is to be with the Lord. I remember Augustine wrote these wonderful prayers out, and one of the comments that he made in his prayer, speaking of God's children, he says, our souls are restless until they find rest in thee. And that's the way it is for us as God's people. We find rest in the Lord. We find rest when we're with Him. That's why we can come together in the midst of sad circumstances and we can find peace, we can find comfort, we can rejoice in the truth, because our rest is found in the one who has saved us, the one that has delivered us. So we see that. And I think there's numerous other scriptures that we can go to. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the wise man Solomon talks about this and speaks about the power of our sovereign God. He says He's made everything beautiful in His time. He has set, it says here, the world in their heart. And what this word world means, it means he set eternity. He set his presence. He set his wisdom in the heart of His people. So, as God's people, our desire should be to draw closer unto Him, to go up unto Him in every season of life. So that's what Exodus chapter 24 is about. It's about drawing close unto the Lord. We read that first verse here. Again, it says, going back to Exodus chapter 24 and verse 1, it says, He said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord. Notice this, He says, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. He says, come and worship me. All the way back in the book of Exodus, we have this example, I think, that we can apply as God's people today as far as worship. He says, come and worship. And I couldn't help but note here, He didn't say for Moses to come by himself and worship. What did He say? He said, bring some people with you. Notice He said, bring Aaron, bring Nadab, bring Abihu. These were the sons of Aaron. They brought these 70 elders of Israel. You come and you worship. And I want you to understand this. As God's people, what we do here in worship, it is not to be a solitary experience. When we gather together as the Lord's people, we come together as the body of Christ. Now, I believe that we can worship God in silence. I believe we can worship God by ourselves. And I think I mentioned that last Sunday. We're able to worship God in every avenue of life. But I tell you, when He calls us to gather as the Lord's people, we need to come together as a body. We need to bring people with us. We need to come and rejoice in the Lord, encourage one another in the things of the Lord. And, you know, I see here just really a picture of what we're to do is we're to gather together here. We're to desire to bring others with us. You know, sometimes I think men get in the flesh and they want worship to just be an exclusive experience with them and maybe just a handful of folks or their family. No, our desire should be to share the good news of what Christ has done for us and gather together here as a body of believers. And I'm thankful we can do that. You know, I see evangelism here. What is evangelism? It's telling people about the good news about what the Lord has done for you. How He has delivered you, how He has saved you, how His grace has permeated your life, and by His grace He's brought you thus far. That's what evangelism is. So He says, come and you bring these folks with you. Now again, I want us to look at a few things as we go through Exodus chapter 24, and I want us to tie it into how we're to approach God as His people, as His born again, as His elect. I want you to see that when God calls Moses and these other individuals to come up unto Him, notice here that God calls them to come on His terms. Come according to His word. Notice it says in verse 7 of Exodus chapter 24, it says, He took the book of the covenant and He read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. I want you to see this that permeates this chapter is they go up unto the Lord, that they come to the Lord, remember, on the heels of Him giving them His commandments, on Him giving them His law. And now prior to going up, we have Moses taking the book of the covenant. And I mentioned last Sunday how this law, how these commandments of God, they were the book of the covenant. These were God's commandments that He gave to Israel. And you'll remember in your reading of God's word that when they obeyed these commandments, there was going to be great blessings. God was going to prosper them. God was going to be in the midst of them. And we also noticed that if they did not follow these commandments, there would be consequences because of this. But prior to coming, they they bring the book of the covenant. It says here that Moses read this in the audience of the people. And we see here that the people said that, that we will do what's in the book of this covenant, that we will be obedient. You back up to verse 6 and we see that there was sacrifice that was made. It says in verse 6, Moses took, before going up, there was a sacrifice, and it says he took this blood, he put it in basins, he sprinkled half the blood on the altar, and then it says he in verse 8 that he took part of the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all of these words." I want you to understand here that God gave his commandments, and it was called here the Book of the Covenant. They made this sacrifice, and really that's what's going on here. In those chapters that we didn't take time to read, starting toward the end of chapter 20 and on into chapter 23, God is giving his covenant with the nation of Israel. He's giving his commandments to them. You know, and with covenants, there's always this process that's gone through. When you look at ancient times and covenants, there would be really a preamble to the covenants. And we have that. We noted that last Sunday, where the sovereign God overall is identifying himself and reiterating what he has done for them, what he has done for his people. Remember in Exodus chapter 20, we read that. He says, "I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee," he says, "out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And with after the preamble, you have the requirements or the responsibilities, and that's when he goes into the Ten Commandments and starts out, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." But they read from this book of covenant. Now, what's interesting to me, and I made this point to some degree last Wednesday, we see the grace of God because prior to giving these laws, prior to giving these requirements, if you will, to the children of Israel, God reminds them of him delivering them, of him being a God of grace to them. And I thought about this yesterday as I was looking and considering these passages. You know, again, we're on the backside of that. God has given these commandments to them. The first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Do you know here, if you don't know, you're going to see it pretty soon. It was less than 40 days Moses went up into the mount, and what happened with the people down below? They broke the first commandment, didn't they? Moses was up on the mount, and they had Aaron, they had him fashion this golden calf, and they were worshiping this golden calf less than 40 days after God had given these commandments. But I want you to note here what happened prior to Moses going up on the mount. Sacrifice was made. There was a sacrifice made. There was blood that was sprinkled upon this altar. And you'll remember we just read that there was also blood sprinkled upon the people. I want you to see here, Israel messed it up just about every opportunity that they had. But I want you to understand, God doesn't mess up. I want you to understand that our God is a God of grace. Prior to Moses going up on the mount, prior to all of this stuff that went on with the molten calf, there was blood that was sprinkled upon the people. And I want you to see the grace of God there. Because God would have just been right, and you'll see in the dialogue later on, God would have been right just to do away with the people of Israel and wash his hands of them or start over again. But what happened? There was blood that was sprinkled upon the people, and we see the grace of God. there was a sacrifice that was made on the altar, and the blood was sprinkled upon them. So we have God making provision for his people. Does that sound familiar to you? You know, as you read the book of Exodus, sometimes, you know, I can't help but have the V8 moment where you just want to smack somebody in the forehead. And, you know, less than 40 days of them coming to this mount and the thunderings and the lightnings and God giving the commandments, you just narrow it down to the Ten Commandments. And again, we even narrowed the Ten Commandments down more last Sunday by looking at really two things, loving God and and loving others, and just right off the bat, they just disobey that and make the molten calf, and we see all of the ensuing consequences because of that. But what you see here is the grace of God. It's easy for us to look at Israel of old and say, man, what were they thinking? They're so foolish. But I want to say to you this morning that I think every day we do the same thing. We transgress the righteous law of God. We transgress His commandments. And if you want to just boil it down to the one, and not to belabor what we talked about last Sunday, just that first commandment of not putting any other gods before us, if we're honest with ourselves, do we keep that commandment daily? No, we mess up on a daily basis. But we serve a God of grace. And I'm thankful, eternally speaking, I'm thankful that we're under the covenant of grace, that that God's perfect Lamb came into the world and took our place. He hung upon the cross in our place, and He bore our sins on that cross, and heaven is our home because of that. That's a wonderful truth that this morning, isn't it? We mess up, but we serve a God of grace, and we are covered by the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Israel of old experienced the grace of God, and the mercy of God, and the love of God, and the goodness of God. But I will say, eternally speaking, how much more so do we enjoy that as God's people because of what He did on the cross? I mess it up on a regular basis. There has not been a day that's gone by and said, man, I hit it out of the park today. Again, just with that first commandment. Why? We have this flesh wars against our spirit. We have been washed by the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven because of what He did on the cross. Heaven is our home. We stand before Him clean and washed as His sons and His daughters, and we will be in heaven someday. We close our eyes in death, we will be in His presence. I'm thankful that was a truth in the time of God's people in the book of Exodus, and that's the truth today. We are under the eternal covenant that if it were left up to us, we'd mess it up. We'd ruin it. But God is the one that saved us. He is the one that chose us from before the foundation of the world. And I want you to understand, that's the only way that we're saved. You know, this morning there'll be a lot of different ideas purported to be the truth out there as far as how people can get right with God, how people can be saved. But the truth is, we are saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by His grace, and what a blessing that is. What a wonderful blessing. And I want you to understand, we can't approach God any other way. He has to have saved us. He has to have delivered us. The Word of God teaches us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So I want you to understand that as we come before God, we come in truth. And whether folks acknowledge it or not, we love God because He loved us. We are able to approach Him because of what He did for us on the cross. And we see that. As we go on, this is another interesting thing as we consider Exodus chapter 24. And we see here that we come to God because of His truth. But also see here, this is something interesting. And as you read this and you see the events that go on, this kind of stuck out to me as well. And I want you to see, as we come before God, we need to make God the priority in all things in our lives. We talked a little bit about just the things of the world, the entertainment of the world, the events and the distractions of this world. And I noted it the other day, and I'll mention it again. There are things in this world that aren't inherently wrong for us to be a part of. You know, entertainment. I'm thankful that we have a variety of things in this world where we can enjoy one another's company, that we can be entertained. There's places that we can go. There's things that we can do. And I believe that God has blessed us with a wonderful creation. But the problem is when we put the things before God. But I want to say this as well. We have to be careful in our worship as well, because in our very worship of God, if we're not careful, we can get our priorities mixed up. And I read behind one individual that said it this way. As far as our service to God, sometimes we can get caught up in the ministry or the service of God, and forget to make the God of the ministry the priority in our lives. He drills down into this, and we see here that in God's word, we have to be careful, even in our worship, of making sure that we're putting God first. Notice here, and follow along with me here. We read in Exodus chapter 24, verse 1. God says, "For the Lord says to Moses to come up unto the Lord." But it's interesting as you read on, and again, what you're seeing Moses do here in these subsequent verses aren't wrong. But to me, it almost seemed like that Moses is dragging his feet a little bit. God said, Lord says, come up. And we see that what does Moses do? It says that in verse 3, that Moses, what did he do? It says he came and told the people all the words of the Lord. He didn't go up at this time. He came and told the people of the words of the Lord. And what I see here is here, he does something else rather than what God commanded him to do in that moment. Verse 4, it says, he wrote all the words of the Lord as he goes on. He built an altar under the hill. He built these 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. You read on, he still hasn't gone up to the Lord. Verses 5 through 8, it says this, he sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings. He took the blood, we've already read that. Verse 9, then it says this, that Moses went up, and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 of the elders of Israel. It seems that Moses was dragging his feet. And I want you to understand that you go back to Exodus chapter 3, we talked about this months ago now, that God had called Moses, and remember in Exodus chapter 3, Moses had all these excuses as to why he couldn't do what God had commanded him to do. But I just for a pause there, I thought that this would be good for us to remember. Remember that in our service to God, we need to put God first. God says to do something, we're to make him the priority in every area of our lives. And knowing my flesh, knowing human nature, a lot of times if we know that there's something difficult before us, we'll drag our feet, won't we? We'll drag our feet. That was Moses in Exodus chapter 3. I can't do this. I don't have strong speech. And, why don't you send somebody else? Why don't you send Aaron and all of that? God got wroth with Moses, you'll remember, in Exodus chapter 3. But all of these things are going on. And I say that to say this. As God's people, we constantly have to be considering what we're doing, even in this place, and making sure that God is the priority. I mentioned pride several weeks ago. We can get proud about things that God has given us as a great gift and a great blessing. You know, we can become proud in our worship to the point where we become arrogant to those that are around us. Or we can become self-centered and doing good things and forget why we're doing the things that we're doing. And I'm convinced that a lot of the stress and burnout that people have, that's real, a lot of it comes from us not keeping our priorities right. God said for him to go up. Other places in the Gospel of Luke, you say, well, really, is this a challenge that we have in our nature and in our flesh? If you don't recognize that, let's go to Luke chapter 9, and we see that this was an issue in Jesus' ministry as he was calling disciples to follow after him, to come up and follow after him. And there's a lot in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, isn't there? We see in the beginning of that, he calls his 12 disciples together. He blessed them. They had power and authority over devils. This is where he fed the 5,000, that great miracle. There's a lot in Luke chapter 9. It's a long chapter. And I want us to go to Luke chapter 9 and start at verse 57. What you're going to see, there's a lot of people that I believe that were sincere in wanting to serve the Lord, but there were a lot of excuses as well. And Jesus addressed each one of them. Verse 57 of Luke chapter 9. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And now remember, Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus had omniscience. He knew the thoughts of those that were around him. And how he answers him in verse 58 exposes what was going on in this man's heart. Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He was a man that said out of his mouth, he says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. But this was a man that he was limited to, he would follow the Lord as long as he had the conveniences that he was used to at home. Jesus was essentially saying here, following me doesn't mean you're going to be staying in the Hampton Inn every night and everything's going to be smooth sailing. It's going to be hard. He speaks of these animals. The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. He says, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Discipleship is hard. It is difficult. It's a great blessing, and the Lord blesses us and strengthens us when we're faithful. Jesus says, it's hard. And sometimes when faced with difficulty and hardness, we find excuses to drag our feet, if I'm just being honest with you. I know that I do. I confess that I am guilty. When I know that something difficult lies ahead, I want to put it off until the last minute. That's the flesh. Then there was another one in verse 59. He said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now, my conjecture is this man's father had not yet died. He says, I want to follow you, but let me go back home. Get things in order at home. Get everything just right. Get everything situated. Wait till my father passes away. Then I'll follow you. Jesus rebukes this man. Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Then we read one more time. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go bid them farewell, which are at the home at my house. And Jesus said unto them, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. To me, this equates with, I think, the thing that we will do in our flesh sometimes. We'll say, well, perhaps on a Sunday morning, we're excited, we hear the word of God preached, we're zealous, and we say, well, tomorrow I'm going to just get after it. I'm going to put my hand to the plow, and everything I'm going to do is for the glory of God, and then that fades away. There's something else, some other distraction comes along, or some other difficulty comes along. Jesus said, no, he says that the kingdom of God is like putting your hand to a plow. It's like plowing a garden, and they didn't have John Deere back then. They had the old oxen with the plow that pulled behind it, and it was hard work. I want you to see here, it's hard work. You say, well, Jesus was awfully, awfully heartless and cruel here. No, he was speaking to the propensity of human nature to put other things before him. And a lot of time in the society and in the culture that we live in today, it's putting our convenience before the service of God. You know, there were priorities other than making him the priority. And I want you to understand, as God's people, we're called to come up and worship him, and we're to make him the priority of our lives. That's why we're here this morning. And again, there's folks that are sick, that are hindered from being with us, and those things happen. But I want you to understand, in worship, we're called to make God a priority. A lot of times, you know, as a minister of the gospel, I've met with individuals that have given similar excuses to what they gave Jesus. Well, I want to come to church, but I've got to get my household in order. My friends, if you're waiting to get your household in order to come and worship the Lord, you're going to be waiting a long time. It's never going to be in order because it's made up of broken sinners. It's made up of folks that make mistakes. Some people say, well, I've just got to get my education, just got to get my schooling behind me, and then I'll devote myself to the kingdom of God. No, don't wait for that. You need to be amongst God's people in that season of life as well. And perhaps you're someone like me, you just keep on going to school. Don't wait, or you'll be waiting forever. Or I just need to get a nest egg built up. I need to get just set in life, and then I'll be faithful to the Lord. No, he says, you're to make me the priority. You're to make the worship and service of me a priority. And I want you to understand, when we do that, God blesses us. And then as we go on, we see, well, we read in Exodus chapter 24, verse 9, then they went up. Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel. They come. And one of the interesting things about covenants in ancient times, again, you always see in these covenants, there will be some preamble, a declaration of the sovereign, the declaration of the supreme, speaking about what he has done for those that are a part of the covenant, and then what was required on their part as far as the covenant. And then the covenant was always sealed with a meal. They would put a meal together. They would have a fellowship. They would have this meal. And basically a meal when the covenant was brought together was this sign of we are together, we are in fellowship. And what you see here is, as we read on in the book of Exodus chapter 24, is that they're having this meal in the presence of God. And this is incredible to think about. They go up. They finally go up. Verse 10, notice what they see. As they go up, they are witness and privy to this manifestation of the presence of God in an incredible way. Verse 10, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. It says they went up and they saw, it says here, the God of Israel. This means they gazed upon him. This word saw here means to study him, means to gaze upon him. Well, you say, well, doesn't the Bible say that no man can see the face of God and live? Well, what you see here is that I don't think they saw his face, but they saw his feet. They saw, it says here, the God of Israel, and they saw that there was under his feet, it says, this paved work of sapphire stone. In Exodus chapter 33, I believe, is where it says that no man can see his face and live, but they got a glimpse. They got a glimpse like Moses would later on, just a glimpse of God. But I want you to see this picture here. They saw his feet, and there is a lot of symbolic language in the Old Testament, especially, and we noted as Brother David was going through the book of Revelation, all of this intricate descriptive language, and so much of it centers around the glory of God. They were privy to the glory of God here in just a little way, and their description, it's incredible. They saw the God of Israel. They saw under his feet a paved work, it says, of sapphire stone. You know what sapphire is? This brilliant blue stone. It's a beautiful stone. And this really echoes, if you go to the book of Ezekiel and Ezekiel chapter 1, a lot of people are scared of the book of Ezekiel because it's full of this symbolic language that speaks of God and circumstances surrounding God's people. But in Exodus chapter 1, we see very similar language to what we see here, in Ezekiel chapter 1 and what we see in Exodus chapter 24. Ezekiel speaks about this encounter that he has with the presence of the Lord. He says in verse 22, he says this, the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color, he says, of a terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. Verse 26, it's described this way, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. So this sapphire, this is a picture of the glory of God. And they saw, Ezekiel saw this one, he says, that had the appearance of a man. And he describes it further in verse 27. Again, he has an encounter with the glory of God here. He said, I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins, even upward, it says, from the appearance of his loins, even downward, I saw it as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it. He goes on, the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the rain, in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. He says what it was. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Here's a quick interpretation of this symbolic language that we see in Exodus 24 and in Ezekiel chapter 1. When confronted with the glory of God, it is an incredible experience that's hard to describe. And here, as you go back to Exodus chapter 24, they see this pavement of sapphire. That's incredible just to think about there. You know, sometimes individuals will buy sapphire rings or sapphire jewelry, and that's beautiful enough, but they talk about this pavement of sapphire. And they see the feet of God, and they see that what they describe as this sapphire illuminated by the glory of God. I want you to understand this, and this is really, really speaks to why we as God's people should desire to draw near unto Him in every area of life and in worship and just everything that we consider putting God first. Have you noticed as you read the Word of God that everything that comes into contact with the glory of God is transformed in an incredible way? You know, that's what worship is. When we come and worship God in spirit and in truth, He blesses us with His Spirit, and we feeble folk can come together and feel His presence, be comforted in the midst of trials, comforted in the midst of adversities. And that's what the Word of God tells us. Everything that comes before the glory of God is impacted and transformed in an incredible way. No individual that just got a glimpse of the glory of God ever came away from it unchanged. You know, Ezekiel, we see here, he fell upon his face. He could not look upon this glory with his natural eyes. Just a little glimpse of it, he fell on his face. You'll see that Moses, after he sees just the hinder parts of God, his face glowed in such a way where he had to put on a mask. Not because of COVID, because the glory of God had done something to his countenance. Everything that meets with the glory of God is changed in an incredible way. Now I want to talk about this morning in light of the circumstances that we're dealing with as the Lord's people today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see that because of the glory and the power of God, the greatest change is these corruptible bodies will put on incorruption someday. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 shows what happens when bodies are met with the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, Paul says this. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." It says, "So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ came into the world. God came down. Glory came down, if you will, and lived a sinless, perfect life, conquered death, hell, and the grave. And he was put in that tomb for some 3 days. But what do we see? Death is conquered. And on the third day, he came out. He rose from the grave. He rose from the dead. And so shall we as God's people. These corruptible bodies will put on incorruption some sweet day. These bodies, vile bodies that we carry about. And every year that we live, again, being honest, every year that we live, these bodies become more corrupt. Infirmities of age and physical affliction happen to them. But I'm thankful that someday this body is going to be transformed. This frail tent, this little tabernacle that I have, is going to be transformed like unto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, someday. You have these paved streets of sapphire. It was the presence and the glory of God, and it was a glorious change. And this description here, that under his feet was paved sapphire. What Ezekiel shows us, this picture of this fire and this picture of all of this sapphire, the glory of God is powerful and wonderful, is it not? You know, it's something that should stir us to reverential fear and awe. But I'm thankful because we serve a glorious God, we have been transformed. We understand, again, going back to what Christ did on the cross, he took these old sinful natures, this vile nature that we have that has had no desire for the things of God. He changed it, didn't he? That was because of his glory, because of his love for his people. This sapphire in Exodus chapter 24 and Ezekiel chapter 1, it comes into contact with the glory of God, and we see it glows with the radiance of God's glory. Heaven's going to be glorious, isn't it, my friends? Because God is going to be there. Our dear brother that left this world unexpectedly this morning, he's in the presence of God and he's experiencing glory that our finite minds can hardly comprehend here in this world. You know, even at the very best, the language of God's word, it just scratches the surface for the glory that awaits us as God's people. Can you just imagine? I was thinking about this. How glorious heaven's going to be. We're going to have glorified bodies. No more aches, no more pains. No more struggling in this flesh, no more battling sin. How glorious that'll be, and how glorious everything else will be. The Word of God is inspired to bring the breathed Word of God to us, and you know we're limited by these words and our capacity to understand these words. But when we get into heaven, when we're in our glorified bodies with the glorified King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we're going to fully understand it all. Can you imagine that? Imagine how glorified it's going to be, how we're going to experience things. I was thinking about this. I was listening to some music yesterday morning. How much more glorious is music going to be in heaven? How much glorious is color going to be? How much glorious is our relationships going to be? How much more glorious is our worship going to be in heaven? What a wonderful blessing. They just saw the feet of the Master here. They just got a glimpse, and you have this descriptor. But going on, Lord said unto Moses in verse 12, come up to me in the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. Then it says, Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up unto the mount of God. Moses goes a little higher. We see as we go on in here, Moses goes up a little higher to the point where we see that Moses by himself goes up into the mountain where the clouds are covering the mountain. And it says that the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And it said the cloud covered it 6 days. And then the seventh day he called Moses out of the cloud. And what you see here is Moses in the midst of this cloud for some 40 days and 40 nights. You ever thought, what did Moses really experience up there during that time? We do know the results of it. Again, his face shone. He had to put on a covering over his face because of being there with the glory of God. My friends, I want you to understand that we have something greater than Moses experienced during this time. We have the hope that we will be in the presence of God, and his glory won't be obscured from us when we're in our heavenly home, when we're with him. We'll be with him face to face, and what a wonderful blessing that is to think about. Moses was there with the glory of God. And this, you know, as you read on later in the book of Exodus chapter 33, what did Moses want to see again? He wanted to see the glory of God once again, didn't he? Remember in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18, he besought God to show him his glory and how that transpired. Again, he couldn't look at the face of God, but he got to see the hinder parts of God. Here's the wonderful thing as God's people, as we experience his glory, as we experience his grace, it should cultivate within us. It does cultivate within us this desire to see more of the glory of God. And in our worship, in the way that we conduct ourselves as God's people, our desire should be to bring glory unto him so that we can feel his fellowship, we can feel his presence in our midst, and we do have this glorious access because he's already called us. He's already blessed us. Why did Moses want to see the glory of God in Exodus chapter 33? Because God had already shown it to him previously. Why was Moses called up into the mount? Why was all of this going on? Because God had already delivered them. I want you to understand, our desire to see the glory of God is born out of because of what he's done for us. It's born out of his work in our lives. Lord, help us. There's so much more that can be said, but Lord, help us as we live our lives to climb higher, to seek His face, to see His glory, and glorify Him in everything that we do. That's the good news of the gospel. We serve a glorious God. And sometimes we allow the backdrop of this broken world to temper the decisions that we make, to impact our attitude, to impact the places that we go. But may we temper all that we do in light of the glorious God of heaven, the one who has saved us and the one that's delivered us, the one who sits upon His throne. God has given us a glimpse of the throne room of God and all its glory, but we're going to be there in person in our bodies some sweet day. We have such a glorious hope as God's people. I pray that the words this morning have been something of some encouragement to you, and I want to encourage you that if you've been blessed to see Jesus Christ as your Savior, again, it's because He's born you again and quickened you. Now, the proper response to the work of God in your life is to take up your cross and follow after Him in service. And I promise you, He will bless you along the way. It's not going to be easy. As we've seen, discipleship is hard. But God's grace and what He bestows upon us far outweighs the difficulties that come along. That's what Paul was referring to in Philippians. He counts all things but loss for Christ Jesus. And if you desire to unite with the church, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. Let's go to 257, Amazing Grace, and we will sing a few verses of Amazing Grace, and the doors of the church are open. If you're able to, we'll stand and sing. Let's sing the first four and then the seventh verse of Amazing Grace as we close out the services this morning. Amazing Grace.